This morning, we're going to continue our series called Love Is. This morning, we're going to talk about how love is sacrificial. We're going to look at two places in the Bible. The first one is from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. You can either follow on the screen, or if you brought your own Bibles, you can find that again in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, the one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom God." And then from 1 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Fred had given up everything to care for Connie. Their life deteriorated very quickly before their eyes. Very quickly, Connie was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, but it had progressed very, very quickly. Fred needed to quit his job and find a new job. He now needed to be able to work from home. He fed her, he clothed her, he bathed her. There wasn't anything that Fred did not do for his wife. Even on the days where she was unable to go to the washroom herself, he would take her to the washroom and make sure that she would be able to come out and resume what she was doing. Fred loved Connie for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, for disappointment and for frailty. Fred did not consider it a sacrifice to care for Connie. It made me think of those words of Jesus where he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Only love could make Fred do that for Connie. A love that always trusts, always hopes, that protects, that always perseveres. Because love never fails. In our passages this morning, Jesus is inviting you to something deep, something sacrificial, something life-giving, something that reveals our love for Jesus in light of what he has done for us. If you've walked through the book of Luke, you'll notice that Jesus has been praying. In fact, it's not the first time Jesus has prayed in the book of Luke. In fact, there are times where Jesus had been praying alone. And here our text says is one of those moments again where Jesus is praying. But he asks his disciples some very important questions that I think are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. The first one is this. It's to the crowds. He asks the crowds, "Who do you say that I am?" Who is Jesus? But But the second question, I think, is even more important. Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? Because you see, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Your eternal destiny rests in the answer to who you say Jesus is. Because as Pastor Jack already did with the children, he reminded that Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to remind us of the assurance of eternal life with God. And your answer to who you say Jesus is will fundamentally give you the understanding of the purpose and the meaning of your life. Who do other people say that he is? Some people say that he's Elijah, he's John the Baptist. Others will say that he is Santa Claus. Rub two coins together and he'll give you whatever you want. He's the prosperity Jesus. Other people, despite all the historical evidence, all the archaeological evidence, will tell you that Jesus is a figment of your imagination. Others will simply tell you that he's a prophet. So he speaks to the crowd. And he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he speaks on behalf of the disciples. And depending on your translation, it either says God's anointed or God's Messiah. He's saying something about the very kingly nature of who Jesus is. Christ means the anointed. The anointed by his Father to do what? To redeem the world from their sin. That's why he is the anointed. That's why he is the Christ. So that he could become our Savior and our Lord. The disciples knew that he was more than just a good man. The disciples knew that he was more than just a prophet. And Peter gives this answer. You are the anointed, or you are God's Messiah. And notice what happens immediately after that. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. But don't tell anyone. Jesus says, it's the first time, you're already in chapter 9, that Luke has said anything about the suffering of Jesus. Because remember, they had expected something to happen in Rome. Everyone had been expecting an earthly kingdom. And Jesus is saying, from the first time he talks about suffering, I want to be sure that you get it right. I want to be sure that you understand the kingdom of God correctly. For it to come in its fullness, I'm going to have to be rejected, suffer, die, and rose again. Dude, my disciples, make no mistake. This is how it's going to happen. He wanted them to understand, to live as Jesus would want them to live, is going to mean sacrifice. The sacrifice that Fred begins to show us in his love for Connie. But if you're going to understand that statement, take up your cross and follow Jesus, you need to understand what that meant for Jesus himself and how he calls us to do the same thing. Jump back with me to the time of the text. Some 2,000 years ago, the world was owned and it was operated by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not like the Jews. They took crime very seriously. They understood the art of torture, and man, were they good at it. And so they set up a method to deal with people like Jesus. It was called crucifixion. It was the most horrible way anyone could die. It was a symbol of excruciating pain. move a little farther into the book of Luke. Remember what Jesus had predicted? That he would be arrested, he would die, and then he would rise again on the third day? Jesus, a little later on in the book of Luke, will have gone a mock trial. He would have been accused, although he was absolutely innocent. He would be beaten. He would be subjected to die. And on the way to the place of the skull, he'd be told by a Roman soldier to pick up his cross. Here is a man who had nothing left in his body. He had been torn. He had been stripped. He had been beaten. Now has to carry a cross to the place of the skull. And after a short period of time, his body just can't handle it anymore. And he falls to the ground. We still need to get to the cross. And you can picture the Roman guard surveying the crowd and all of saying, "You, yeah, you. Simon," that was his name. The guard didn't care who it was. "You come up here and pick up Jesus' cross and take it to the place of the skull." You didn't say no to a Roman guard. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must die." If Peter believed he was the Messiah, the anointed one, what was Peter so afraid of? Jesus, from the very beginning, had told them what was going to happen. But he wasn't done, was he? Remember the next part of the text? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." What he's talking about is very terrifying. Stay in the time that Luke is writing. Think of what this must have meant to the disciples, to the Christians who were coming to faith. Because under Caesar, Christians were burned at the stake. They were put in the skins of animals and torn apart by dogs. Christians were tortured for their faith. The book of Hebrews says this: "Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were in chains. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, and they wandered in the desert and in caves and in holes in the ground." Paul speaks of that in his own story when he says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Five times I received lashes. Three times I was beaten. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger, in rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger of false brothers. I have labored and toiled. I have gone without sleep. I have been hungry, and I have been thirsty." It's interesting when you begin to look at the text, because the way of the cross is a one-way street. When you begin to walk the way of the cross, there's no turning back. It's a call to sacrifice. In our text, it's called to death. Death to self and life in Christ. He writes this: "Only if you lose your life for Jesus will you save it." How many of us try to save ourselves? We think if we earn enough money, maybe we can save ourselves. If we become successful enough, maybe we can save ourselves from whatever we're trying to find meaning from. Maybe if I just get the right relationship. And so we jump from relationship to relationship, attempting to find the meaning in the life that we really want. Our world today is trying to find meaning in life apart from Jesus. But sometimes I think we too can try to find our life and our meaning apart from Jesus, where things of the kingdom become less important than the things in our lives, where worship is no longer important. We can try to find other meaning and other things where we talk about everything, but we never talk about Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he would deny himself and follow Jesus. Picture all that you've heard this morning. And Peter is told, as we are told this morning, what God wants from you and from me is to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. This week I came across a number of examples that a fellow pastor shared that I think are great. Matthew, slain by the sword. Mark, dragged through the streets. Luke, hung alive on an olive tree in Greece. John, boiled alive on the island of Patmos. Peter, crucified upside down. James, thrown off the point of the temple. Bartholomew, whipped to death. Thomas, was run through the body with a lance in the East Indies. Jude, shot with arrows. Let me continue from where we began this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is Jesus this morning your Savior and Lord? It's the fundamental question that each of us have to answer. Not only for our salvation, but let me tell you why. We are growing up in a world that is more and more pluralistic, that has a variety of understandings and challenges to the Christian faith about who Jesus is. The fastest growing religion in the world will tell you that Jesus is only a prophet, and he's not even the ultimate prophet. Some religions, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, will tell you that he's not fully God. One of the most embraced branches of Christianity will tell you that God wants to give you whatever you want. Just simply ask. He wants to make you rich. He wants to make you wealthy. There are others who will simply say that he is a fantasy. But Peter says, and I hope you can say it this morning, that he is your Redeemer. At the end of the service, there will be an opportunity if you want to be prayed for. If you are struggling or wrestling with your understanding of who Jesus is, there will be people at the back that would love to pray with you. If you're not sure about any of this, on the back of your bulletin, your program, is mine and our youth pastor's phone numbers, email addresses. You know what? Reach out to us. We'd love for you to know the joy of what it means to have Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But let me presume for a moment that you said that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. How do you pick up your cross and follow Jesus every day? Does your understanding of Jesus shape your understanding of sin? Of the brokenness of the world? Does the fact that Jesus is Savior and Lord affect the way that we love patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Does the fact that Jesus is Savior and Lord affect how we view the poor and the disenfranchised? Does our understanding that Jesus is Savior and Lord affect the way that we love and we pray for the brokenness that is going on in the world? Whether it's the floods that we've seen, whether it's the hurricanes that we've experienced, whether it's the possibility of a war coming, whether it's, if you've opened the newspaper this morning, the terrorist attack that took place in Edmonton last night, where a police officer was stabbed and a car ran down people in the streets. How does the understanding of Jesus as Savior and Lord affect the way that we live? Fred got the idea. in his sacrificial love for Connie. What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? At its most basic level, it seems so simplistic. It means that he becomes the priority of our wills, of our thoughts, and of our emotions. To take up our cross means that every decision, that every conversation, that all of our attitudes are shaped in the wondrous grace of Jesus. And that our desire is to reflect Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And do you notice that he says, take up our cross daily, each and every day. Jesus is inviting you to embrace the grace that he has offered you, the forgiveness that he has offered you, the assurance of eternal life. And he simply says, in all that you do, be like me. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is so hard to do what this text is saying. Because everything within us wants to revert back to our own power. But Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you that you accomplished for us on the cross what we could not do for ourselves. And that because of your wondrous act of grace, we hear the words forgiven. That we can claim with assurance that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior. And that nothing happens without outside of your will and your knowledge. We thank that you have called and you redeemed your church. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can live godly lives. That our lives can be a witness to the world of who you are. And so through our witness and through our words, Lord, we just pray that in this coming week, you would use us to be a beacon of light into a world that doesn't even ask the question anymore, who is Jesus? But Lord, through our words and through our actions, by your Spirit's leading, would you open doors and conversations for us that we could tell the story of grace? And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to live out that story. We thank you for Phil and Janetta and their work in Tanzania. Lord, in the area of agriculture and medicine, Lord, we pray that you would bless their work, Lord. We pray that you would bless the African Inland Church, Lord, and we pray for the area of Wasna, Lord, as if they have asked us to pray that you would continue to bring the rainy season, that the crops would continue to grow and flourish, Lord, and people would be able to not only improve their lives, but Lord, through the work of the church there, that they may be touched with the good news of the gospel. We want to pray that for Marianne and for Ruth as they prepare to go to Bolivia. Lord, we pray that you would have very clearly marked out what they believe are your plans. And that, Lord, if your desire is to change those plans in their work in Bolivia, Lord, that their hearts would be open to what your Spirit wants to do. We pray for Pastor Eduardo, who is doing the work there now, Lord, who will continue to do it once they come and once they leave. And, Lord, we pray that you would bless the work of the church there as well. We pray that for our youth ministries, which are moving more and more to full swing this coming week. Pray that you would be with those that invest times in the lives of the kids that will be there. The story of the good news of the gospel would be so evident. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is our Comforter. And Lord, we want to just pray for Martin and Taya this morning, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be with them as they adjust to the variety of health issues that Martin has. We pray that you would keep Taya healthy and strong, that she would be able to care for Martin. We pray for wisdom in decisions that they make regarding Martin's health. And Lord, we just pray that you would be near to him too, and that you would refresh his spirit, that you would encourage him and that you would strengthen him. We pray that the medication would do what it's supposed to do. Lord, we also want to remember Bruce's brother Wayne. Lord, we want to pray not only for the radiation treatments, Lord, but for the chemo treatments. We pray that you would watch over him. We pray that that medication too would do what it's supposed to do, and that it would push the cancer back from his body. We pray that you would refresh his spirit and that you would strengthen him. We pray that you would be with Bruce and Angela and others who will walk with him. We pray that they would be able to minister your good news and your grace to him as well. And Lord, we thank you as a community. We can not only walk through moments where we need each other, but where we can celebrate together. And so, Lord, we want to put Jenny and Carl before you this morning. Lord, we thank you that they could declare their love for each other, Lord, in committing to be husband and wife. Lord, we pray that you would bless their marriage, that you would strengthen that marriage would be a radiant witness to the grace of God. And Lord, we just thank you for the gift of love, for you calling us to love and to live in love. Lord, in marriage, but Lord, also as a community of faith. And so, Lord, I want to just pray for our congregation this morning, that you would continue to root us and knit us together in faith. That as together we pick up our cross and we follow you, that together we would be there to refresh each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable. But Lord, also to partner with each other to profoundly impact the world around us. Lord, and as we do that, we think of the big and the small ways. And we ask you that you would use this church to profoundly impact this community. In your name we pray. Amen.